All right, well, let's take our Bibles together tonight, and let's go to the book of Acts, chapter number 8, please. The 8th chapter in the book of Acts is where we'll find our text this evening. And while you're turning there, let me just mention a few things to you as we're getting started. Some of you have made note of the fact that it looks a little different in here, and I wanted to make you aware of what transpired. We had some lights that had gone out here in our sanctuary, and we were trying to replace those lights, and because these light fixtures are a little bit older, the company that we ordered from sent us some new lights, and apparently the former lights, they don't quite make anymore. And if you want to know the difference, you see the ones underneath the balcony as compared to the ones that we have now. And so we obviously got some work to do underneath the balcony to get those changed as well. But I wanted to just make you aware of that. I want to thank Brother Rich Gibson and Brother Roger Hoffman for kind of helping us with that project over several days. They were in here, and every one of these fixtures, the bigger ones, there are 12 light bulbs in every single one. And in the balcony, there are 8 in the smaller fixtures there. And I believe each of the light bulbs cost $5 to $7 a piece. So you can understand, once we got into the middle of that project, it was maybe biting off a little bit more than maybe we wanted to chew. And but certainly thanks to the faithful giving of God's people, we're able to get that project completed. And I think it is a little bit brighter in here, and so we're grateful for that. Again, I wanted to call your attention to that. I also wanted to make you aware that these are the cards that we have so far in regard to Friend Day. I believe there's 75 or so of you that have turned one in. That doesn't mean that all 75 of these people are going to come, but these are folks that you've said, I have a burden about, and I am praying that, Lord, give me an opportunity. Some of these folks have already been invited and maybe even have made a commitment to come. But I think we can do better than that. I think we can do a whole lot better than that. And so tonight, as we come to the end of the service, we're going to make an appeal to encourage some more of you to get involved in this particular element of things. We said last Sunday that the natural product or byproduct of a revival would be that there should be a stirring in our hearts in the realm of evangelism and soul winning. I think that just goes hand in hand. God's people get revived, and they're going to be passionate about what He's passionate about. And I don't know anything He's more passionate about than the salvation of lost souls. And so I want to encourage our church family. We've just been through a revival, and we sought the Lord in that matter, and we've prayed that God would send it, knowing that it's not something that we can produce in of ourselves. And we're trusting the Lord that He did meet with us in that week, and that we saw Him afresh and anew. And certainly, again, the outgrowth of that would be a greater burden to share our faith with lost people and with those perhaps who are maybe saved, but they don't currently have a church home that they're involved with and that they're a part of. We're in Acts chapter number 8 tonight, and I want you to look with me, if you would. And we'll begin reading in verse number 30, Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 30. We're going to preach through quite a bit of this particular chapter. Now, the Bible says, "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip, and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" Verse 35 is our text verse. The Bible says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Now, the series that we're in, it's an abbreviated series, probably this week and next week, as in addition to last week, 3 messages or so in which we emphasize this concept of bringing people to Jesus. That's the most important thing in all of the world, isn't it? Aren't you thankful that somebody took time to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ? Your life, my life, is forever changed because someone did that for us. Now, we have a responsibility, don't we? We have an obligation to really, in many respects, spend the rest of our lives doing what we can to point other people to Jesus. Philip did that in our text. Last week, we looked at Andrew. He did that as well. I'm going to challenge you tonight in this particular concept, as I believe the Lord is leading us in this direction, to challenge our church to be passionate about bringing people to Jesus. Father, we pray, Lord, that you bless the reading of your word tonight, and Lord, that you take this message. May you use it in our hearts and our lives. Lord, develop within us, we pray, a greater burden, a greater passion to win souls to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Philip, of course, is our subject here tonight. He's the man that is responsible for bringing the Ethiopian eunuch to Jesus. And he's one of the first deacons. For those of you that may not be completely familiar with who this individual is, he's one of the first deacons, or really deacon just means servant. So he's one of the first servants that's chosen in the church that was at Jerusalem. Go back with me, if you would, to Acts chapter number 6, where we're first introduced to this man by the name of Philip. And we learned of him in Acts chapter number 6. And the Bible says that in those days, the church was experiencing rapid growth. Now, there were a lot of things that were happening and souls were being saved. I mean, the church of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, there's 3,000 that are saved and baptized out of the church. A couple days later, as far as we can tell in the biblical narrative, Acts 3 and 4, Peter and John are on their way to the temple and they meet a crippled man and they heal him. And that gives them another opportunity to preach the gospel. And the Bible tells us that 5,000 people were saved and were added to the church as a result of that particular miracle. And so just in a few days' time, we have a church that goes from 120 to a church that now has 8,120. And you got to imagine, there's something to be said for growing too fast. You know, that can happen sometimes. Sometimes slow and steady growth is better. You know, if you looked at one of our children here who's maybe, 5 or 6 years old, and within a week or maybe within, a month or so, they shot up by a foot or two, you'd say something's not right here. You know, it's slow and steady growth is sort of what we're looking for. But God gave this church at Jerusalem rapid growth. I mean, overwhelming type of growth to which they've got thousands of people that are responsible for. And you might imagine that caused some problems, some issues. Remember, the Bible says in verse number 1 that in the days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring. That's conflict. That's a dispute, a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. You see, listen, in some respects, racial conflict is not anything unusual. A racial conflict goes back a long ways. This is not some new challenge that we're facing or that we're experiencing here in 2021. I mean, in the first church that was at Jerusalem, there's an element of racial conflict here. The Grecians are murmuring against the Hebrews. And why? Because the Bible says that they felt like their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So here's this group of people, and they're looking around and they're saying, now hold on a minute. Our ladies that are of our nationality, they're not being cared for like their ladies that are of their nationality, and it doesn't seem fair and it doesn't seem right. And they began to murmur about it. They began to complain about it. Well, notice the apostles' response. The Bible says the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Do you know what they're saying? They're saying, listen, I think you've got a point here, but listen, what we're doing is so important that we're not able to do it. We're not able to minister to everybody the way that we ought to. And so here's the solution. Verse number 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. The Bible says in verse number 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So there you go. There's your 7. And Philip is listed 2nd. He's number 2 in that list. Now, according to have been a part of this group, this man Philip must have had a good reputation. That's what the Bible says, one of the qualifications. And he must be a man of honest report. He's got to be a good man who's known to be an honest man. Notice the second thing. He must be a man who is full of the Holy Ghost. That's pretty important, isn't it? If you're going to be a servant in the local church, if you're going to be a minister, whether you're going to be a teacher or a preacher or a minister in some way, soul winner, boy, you better be filled with the Holy Ghost. The apostles, listen, they knew that all the way back then. That's nothing new. Boy, fullness of the Holy Ghost is vitally important. And then the Bible says that they had to be full of wisdom. I think to myself, in some respects, if you got fullness of the Holy Ghost, you're probably going to have fullness of wisdom as well. I think the two go hand in hand. In fact, the Bible tells us in James chapter 1 and verse number 5 that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. If you're lacking in wisdom, if that's something that you are a short supply in, go to God about it. Ask God for it. He'll give you wisdom. And so Philip was included in that number. Now think about this. In a church of thousands of people, he must have been quite a guy. Now he's not an apostle. He's known as Philip the Evangelist. When he first burst on the scene in Acts chapter number 6, he's Philip the deacon. But imagine there's only 7 men that can be chosen for this role, for these spots, and Philip is one of them. Boy, he must have been quite a guy. He must have been quite a Christian, quite a believer, in order to have been one of only 7 selected. Well, as we come to Acts chapter number 8, we find that Philip has left Jerusalem along with many others because of the persecution and difficulty that abided there. So Philip leaves Jerusalem and he lands in a place called Samaria. And so Philip is our subject tonight. I want us to consider this man by the name of Philip and what he teaches us about this concept of bringing people to Jesus. Let me share with you 4 things tonight. Number 1, I want you to notice that Philip preached Christ everywhere he went. I think that's important for us to consider. Philip preached Christ everywhere he went. You're in Acts chapter 8. Would you look in verse number 5? The Bible says in Acts 8 and verse number 5, then Philip has left Jerusalem because of the persecution. He's had to flee from there. If he doesn't, he's going to perhaps die. He's going to perhaps be arrested. Maybe his family is going to be in danger. And so he does the only thing that he knows to do, and he flees from there, and he lands in a place called Samaria. The Bible says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and what did he do there? He preached Christ unto them. I think we learn about Philip that he preached Christ everywhere he went. I would say, number 1, he preached Christ in Jerusalem. I just have to believe that Philip was a soul winner there, and Philip had this reputation, and when they're trying to choose who's going to be the next deacons, who's going to be the people that we can appoint over this business, boy, they got to be people that are full of the Holy Ghost. And I just want you to know something. One of the reasons why Christ gave us the Holy Ghost is for the purpose of soul winning. It's for the purpose of us taking the gospel to the end of the world. What did he say? Lo, I am with you always. How is he going to be with them always? He's going to be with them through the person of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost of God was going to give them power. And so in the Bible, don't miss this. Don't miss this connection. Though we don't necessarily have record of Philip leading someone to Christ in Jerusalem, you better believe that in order to be chosen, in order to be selected for this particular responsibility, his fullness of the Holy Ghost and his fullness of wisdom, and the fact that he was an honest report tells me that he was known as a man who preached Christ in the city of Jerusalem. I believe that with all of my heart. We may not have a specific example of that, a name of a person that Philip led to Jesus, but I just have a hard time believing that in a church that was that passionate about spreading the gospel, that Philip would be selected for that position without being known as being a personal soul winner, someone who preached Christ himself. But notice, not only did he preach Christ in Jerusalem, but he preached Christ in Samaria. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, we see that Philip again leaves Jerusalem out of persecution, and he lands in Samaria. The Bible says in verse 5 that he preached Christ unto them. Verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now, people are getting saved. Philip has unusual power and ability because of the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And God begins to do an incredible work in this place called Samaria. And I just want you to know, I believe the gospel, listen, the gospel will work every place that it is declared. But can I say this? The gospel has no chance to transform lives when it is not declared. So in other words, why was Philip successful in Samaria? Because Philip went to Samaria and he preached Christ. Had Philip gone to Samaria, and had he been like sometimes many Christians are today, he would have blended into the city, he would have gotten a job, and maybe he would have tried the whole lifestyle of evangelism, try to be a good guy and try to be a light, but I'm not going to open up my mouth. I'm not going to preach Christ to anybody. But Philip refused to do that. The Bible says that Philip went to Samaria and he preached Christ, and God used him in a great way. And literally the whole city was stirred up by the ministry of Philip in that place. So I think we learn from Philip, this man who brings another to Jesus, that if we're going to do the same, we must preach Christ everywhere we go. I gotta tell you, it's easy to preach Christ at the Cleveland Baptist Church on Sunday. It's hard to preach Christ on Monday at Walmart or at Sam's Club or in the McDonald's drive-thru. It's hard to preach Christ at the workplace, isn't it? It's hard to preach Christ in the neighborhood, in the houses of those who live around you. It's hard to preach Christ at the family gatherings. It's easy to do it here. We're surrounded by other believers. I'm going to stand up here. I'm going to preach Christ, and you're all going to shout amen. We're all in agreement on this thing. So sometimes it's hard to preach Christ in some places where Christ is not named. One of the things that pastors have opportunities to do is preach funerals. And there are times in which a funeral home will call the Cleveland Baptist Church and they'll say, listen, we've got a family, they've lost a loved one, and they really don't have a church home, they really don't have a pastor. Somewhere in their background is a Baptist church at some point or another. Usually it's like, you know, well, one of their ancestors used to attend a Baptist church down in the state of Kentucky, but they haven't darkened the door of one in, you know, 50 years. And I got to tell you, we walk into some of those funeral homes and we may be the only person who knows Jesus. I got to tell you, sometimes that's a little intimidating to stand in front of a crowd like that and to understand and to recognize I may be preaching a message to these people that they have never heard. You know, it's amazing to me. I'll stand up there and I'll start preaching the message and I'll look out at the crowd and there's almost always some little lady or a couple over there and they're just beaming eye to eye. I mean, their smile is just lights up their face. And most of the time they'll come up to me after the service and they'll say, thank you for preaching. I mean, they try to be quiet about it because they don't want to, you know, they're sort of incognito, but thank you for preaching that message. This crowd needed to hear it. And you know, the funny thing is I normally don't respond to them this way, but in my mind, I'm thinking to myself, I knew we were on the same team. I could tell while I was preaching that you knew Christ and I knew Christ. And I'm just telling you, there are times that you go to a place and you can preach Christ and no one has ever hardly heard his name except it be in a profane way. Philip went into those types of environments. He went into the city of Samaria, not exactly a holy, godly place. And Philip boldly preached Christ there, and God did incredible work. So we're going to preach Christ everywhere we go. You say, why is it that the gospel is effective someplace and not? I think a lot of times it just depends on where it's being declared. And when we declare the gospel, there is the Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Listen, there is power associated with the name of Jesus Christ. Let's tell people about him. Let's lift our voices. Let's tell people about Jesus. No, secondly, not only did Philip preach Christ everywhere he went, but Philip, number two, was willing to go anywhere to preach Christ. Philip was willing to go anywhere to preach Christ. So here we have a man where everywhere he goes, he preaches Christ. And we also have a man who says, you know, I don't care where you want me to go, where you send me. You tell me where to go and I'll go there. And when I get there, I'm willing to preach Christ. He preached Christ everywhere he went and he was willing to go anywhere, no matter where it was, to preach Christ. Look at verse 26, if you would, of chapter number 8. The Bible says there, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're reading this and you're saying, I sure wish the Lord would call me to go south. I'd do that, especially with winter on the horizon. The Lord called me to go south. I'd be all about that. Find me a place in, you know, Florida or Texas or somewhere where it's a little bit warmer than it is here. The Lord wants me to go south. I'll go there. What if the Lord called you to go north? What if the Lord called you to go to a place that is not all that appealing to you? Are you willing to go? Now, when we think of the idea of going south, that's appealing to us as northerners here in the United States of America. But I want you to understand something. You have to understand the context. Where was Christ sending Philip? Where was this angel telling him to go? Well, we get a description, verse number 26. The way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is what? Desert. Barren. hot, dry. Not really all that attractive. I suppose, you know, the desert has a beauty all of its own. I've been to the place where, not the exact place, but I've seen the geographical area in which Philip went. Once you get south of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel, I mean, it gets brown and it gets dry and it gets mountainous in a hurry. So he's saying, leave Samaria. He'll leave this city, and I want you to go south. I want you to go to this place called on the way to Gaza, which is called desert. Notice verse 27. And he arose and went. Can I say a couple things about this particular concept? Number one, let me say this. I believe that God reveals his will to those who are already engaged in his work. Why did God choose Philip? Because Philip was already doing the job. Philip was already involved in the work. Philip was already involved in preaching the gospel. You don't have to wonder if the, can I say this? You don't have to wonder if the Lord wants you to share the gospel with this person or that person. Sometimes I think we do that. Lord, if you'll tell me, I'll go over there. I'll give them a track. Now think about the audacity of that. He's already told you to go over there and to give them a track. Remember what he said to his disciples? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Unless they've got some type of a sign on their head or on their body that reveals them to be a believer, then I suppose, and by the way, nobody has that, I suppose the Holy Spirit of God is telling you, is telling every one of us, hey, go give them a gospel track. Hey, go tell them about Jesus. So you and I, listen, we can solve a lot of our problems here where you just understand there's not a person that you're going to encounter, not a person that you're going to meet that he doesn't want you to preach the gospel to. And the Lord wants the gospel preached to every person. Luke 9:6, they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel. Mark 16:15-20, he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. And I just want to say, it is not surprising to me that the Holy Ghost selected Philip for this task because he was already faithfully engaged where he was doing what God had commanded him to do. And I just want to say, don't think that the Lord is going to reveal to you his specific will. His specific will. When we think about a specific will, we're talking about things like career, maybe marriage, perhaps geographic location. Don't think for a moment that the Lord's going to reveal his specific will to you if you're not currently engaged in fulfilling his general will. You might want to write that down somewhere. Not because I said it, but because I believe that's Bible. Don't expect if you're not saved already, and if you're not serving the Lord already, we talked about some things, surrendered and sanctified and doing what God wants you to do. Don't expect if you're not out sharing Christ with people and giving and faithfully involved in the local church and serving God in the place where God is called. Don't expect that he is going to reveal this unique, special will that he's designed for your life if you're not already doing what he's already generally commanded you to do. In other words, if he can't trust you with what he's already told you, what's to make him think that he's going to be able to trust you with what he hasn't told you? A lot of times we sit back, we say, Lord, you tell me whatever it is that you want me to do, and I'll do it. And yet, hello, he's already told us what he wants us to do. He wants us to be in this book. He wants us to live holy lives. He wants us to pray. He wants us to witness. He wants us to give. He wants us to serve. He wants us to do all of these things. And many of those things we're sort of picking and choosing. It's like a buffet line. I'll do this and I'll do that, but I think I'll pass on. I'll let somebody else do that. And then we wonder and we say, Lord, why haven't you told me who I'm supposed to marry? Lord, why haven't you told me where I'm supposed to go to college? Lord, why haven't you told me whether I'm supposed to take this new job or not? Lord, why haven't you showed us what house you want us to buy and what you want us to do here or what you want us to do there? Well, maybe it's because you're not doing what he's already showed you you're supposed to do. So I just find that it's not all that surprising that God comes to Philip and says, hey, I got a job for you. Why? Because Philip was already doing the job. He knew he could trust him. He knew he would do what he was being asked of. I want to say this, number two, as we think about Philip being willing to go anywhere to preach Christ, can I say that sometimes God's will won't always make sense? There are going to be things sometimes that God asks you to do that don't make sense. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I did not say God's will sometimes will be in contradiction to this book. That never happens. That never happens. Don't tell me that God's will be in contradiction to this book. That's impossible. But here's what I'm saying. Sometimes God's will won't always make sense. You say, well, what doesn't make sense about this? Well, here's what doesn't make sense. Philip is in a heavily populated place, the city of Samaria. He is preaching the gospel, and there is a revival that has come on that city. I mean, great signs and wonders are happening. People are being saved. People are being baptized. God is doing an incredible work. I mean, it was so incredible that the apostles left what they were doing in Jerusalem just to come and see it with their own eyes. I mean, they left Jerusalem and the work that God had given them there so that they could spend a little bit of time in Samaria and see how God was using Philip in that place. And God interrupts the revival that had come through Philip's ministry. And he instructs him, hey, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave this place where there's a lot of people here and where I'm at work and I'm doing some incredible things. And I want you to go south and I want you to go to a desert place. Now, what do we know about deserts? Usually there's not a lot of people there. You might find some places in our world that through modern technology and that sort of thing, that maybe they're desert places and they're amazingly populated. Maybe a city like Las Vegas or something along those lines. But some of you have been out there and you've traveled those roads and you know that those cities are like outliers. Not too many people want to live in the desert. The Holy Spirit of God sends a messenger to Philip and he says, I want you to leave the place where I'm working. I want you to please leave the place where there's a revival going on. And I want you to go down to the desert. I have to think that didn't make a whole lot of sense. Maybe even Philip said, Lord, say that again, because are you sure that's where you want me to go? I mean, look what's happening here. You want me to go down to the desert where there's probably not going to be anybody there? That's exactly what the Lord wanted him to do. Can I tell you this, that Philip's role, listen, was not to question. It was not to try to figure this thing out. Philip's role was simply to obey. And that's exactly what he did in verse 27. The Bible says, and he arose and went. And may we be as faithful in our lives as Philip was in his. When God commands us to do something, when God clearly reveals to us, I want you to do this. May we have a heart of faith like Philip that just says, Lord, if you're asking me to do it, I'll do it. He arose and he went. I tell you that as a church, we've dealt with some hard things here in recent days. I don't claim to know or understand why the Lord has allowed us to experience some of the heartache and loss that we have. But here's what I do. Here's what I do know. I do know that I trust him. And I believe our church trusts him. Here's what I trust him with. I trust him with our people. You know, I sit here and sometimes I get phone calls. And in my mind, I'm thinking to myself, Lord, why? What are you doing here? Lord, not this person, not this family. Lord, they've been so faithful. They've been such an encouragement to me. Lord, you know, not that I would want it on any family, but I'm just simply saying sometimes I'm sitting here going, Lord, no. What are you doing? But here's what I have to come to the point and realize as a pastor is that I have to come to the point where I trust him with our people. And I do. Sometimes the path that he calls some of our people to travel doesn't make sense to us. And we think to ourselves in our minds, Lord, isn't there a different way? Isn't there a better way? Here's what we have to realize is that he cares. Listen, he cares. As a pastor, I've come to the point where I realize he cares so much more for our people than I ever could. That's kind of that point in my relationship with my children. I want to protect them. I want to do this and do that for them. And sometimes they get outside of what I'm able to do in their life. And I have to come to the point where I understand, listen, Lord, you love them. You care about them so much more than I ever could. And I think the same way about our church. I say this, God is not looking for who can make the most sense out of what he has chosen. Sometimes we get into situations like what we've been through and we start to, you know, I just want to find the person who can give me some answers. And listen, God's not looking for the person who can make sense of these things. Because can we just be frank and can we just be honest? Some of these things just don't make sense. Some of the things that God has chosen for some people to deal with don't make sense. Here's what God's looking for. He's looking for people who simply will be faithful to do what he has revealed for them to do. I say that sometimes God's will feels like a step back. Can I tell you that he can see and know things that you and I are incapable of seeing and knowing? Psalm 77:19 says, thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Isaiah 55:9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Romans 11:33-36, the Bible says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, listen to this, and his ways past finding out. Well, you can try to figure it out, but good luck, you'll never get there. Because some of the things that God brings into our lives, some of the paths that he has us to follow, some of the things that he has chosen for us, they're past finding out. You'll spend the rest of your life pulling your hair out trying to figure out, God, what are you doing here? And I'm here to tell you this, and his ways are past finding out. You'll never figure it out. Just trust him. The Bible goes on to say in that passage, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Do you know the mind of the Lord? Can you be so confident as to say, oh, I know what God's doing in this situation. I know exactly why God has called this. What a foolish thing for us to say. What a foolish thing for us. Oh, we can grasp at straws. We can come up with some things. We can try to figure some things out in our mind. But the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Romans, you can't figure it out. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? You ever heard somebody say something like, well, I'll tell you what I would do. If I had a few minutes to sit down with the Lord, here's how I would handle it. Well, what a foolish thing for us to think. Who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So understand this, God's will won't always make sense. Let me say number three. No matter where God leads, be ready to preach Christ. Verses 27 to 30, the Bible takes Philip, or the Holy Spirit of God takes Philip on this journey. And Philip was ready, wasn't he? And he preached Christ. A couple of weeks ago, Brother Adrian took that fall. And he called me on that Friday night. And he told me where he was and what was happening. And I think I told you this. I said, you're kidding. He and I, we all have that kind of relationship with him, right? He jokes around with us. We joke around with him. And I said, hey, come on. Yeah, just come on. Tell me the truth. And he says, nope. He said, no, preacher, I'm in the hospital. This is bad. This is serious. And you know what he told me? I've talked to him several times on the phone. I've been to visit him, and he told me just this week. He said, I've tried to give a tract to every one of the nurses and every one of the doctors that's come in. I've tried to share Christ. You know, that's what I'm talking about here. That's what God would have every one of us to do. Now, I got to be honest with you. The last place he wants to be is in that place in which he's incapacitated and he can't work and he can't do the things that he loves to do. But I'm just simply saying he came to the realization where I'm here and I can't do anything about it. And I'm going to make the best of it while I'm here. And, you know, you may be in a place where you wouldn't have chosen. You wouldn't want to be in that place. But can I encourage you that wherever you find yourself, no matter where God leads you, be ready to preach Christ. Philip gets down to this place and there's a man. He didn't know who this man was, where he was from or where he was headed, but he saw him. And the Holy Spirit gently nudged him to go near and join himself to this man's chariot. Listen, Philip knew that the Holy Spirit of God was not leading him to this man's chariot to discuss the weather. The Holy Spirit of God was not leading Philip to this man's chariot to discuss politics. Or maybe the infrastructure on the route from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. That's not what this was about. This was a unique moment in which it was clear to Philip, God has led me to this point for one reason, and that's to share the gospel with this person. And so as a result, Philip got right to the point. He immediately steered the conversation to spiritual matters. Look what he says in verse number 30. Understandest what thou readest? That's a spiritual question. I see you got a scroll in your hand. Do you know what you're reading? Now the modern day soul winning gurus would tell you, no, he should have jumped in that chariot and he should have said, hey, you know, what's your name? And you know, where are you from and what are you doing? And, you know, let's talk a little bit about one another. And then eventually, you know, kind of backdoor the gospel into it. He who knows? They may have had that conversation, but the biblical narrative just says Philip joined himself to that chariot and he got right to the point of the matter. And we've got to do the same. I say again that sometimes the will of God takes us to well-populated places like Jerusalem or Samaria. Other times it takes us to a desert where there may only be one man within 100 miles. Let me say this, no matter where you may be, keep in mind that you have the truth of the gospel and others likely do not. Very rarely do we ever witness to people who are already saved or born again. I guarantee you, most of you, maybe you can think of a time or two in your life in which you gave a tract to someone and they looked at you and they, with a big smile, they said, "Oh, you're a born again Christian too." But most of the time that doesn't happen. Most of the time, the people that you and I shared the gospel with are lost and do not know a thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. We should always look to see if we can engage folks in a conversation about Christ. Do what Philip did. The question, do you understand the gospel? Do you understand what Christ has done for you? And preach Christ to them. Number three, everywhere we go, there are people who are spiritually ignorant. Everywhere we go. In verses 30 through 34, the question is asked, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I?" You know, the answer is no, I don't understand what I'm reading. I have no idea what this is all about. I believe that there are several things that we discover in order to address the spiritual ignorance of man that are found in this text. Number one, we find that, first of all, people need the Word of God. People need the Word of God. That's what he was reading, right? The Bible says that he was reading from the book of Isaiah the prophet. He had a scroll in his hand. This man, the Bible says, had traveled to Jerusalem to worship. We don't know much about this man. His name is never given. He might have been a Hebrew slave who had been sold to Ethiopia and was returning home for a visit to reconnect him to his roots and his heritage. It's a possibility. And he was from there originally. Maybe he remembered his time in Israel. Maybe he didn't remember it at all. Maybe he was going back for the first time to reconnect with where he was from and where his roots and his family was from. It's also possible that he had no connection with Israel by birth, but he was drawn to Israel spiritually, and that maybe he had contemplated, or maybe he had even himself embraced Judaism itself. Whatever the circumstances surrounding his visit to Jerusalem, he had gone to this great city to worship, the Bible said. And think about this. He had been within a stone's throw, perhaps, of the very place where Christ was crucified. I mean, he may have even seen it with his own eyes. Golgotha, Calvary. Not far from there, the Bible says, was a garden where there was a tomb that no man had ever been laid in. And if we believe the biblical narrative, which we do, that tomb was now empty. And it's possible that this man, on his journey to Jerusalem, on this pilgrimage to Jerusalem, he had walked past the very hill that Jesus was crucified. And he maybe even stumbled through the garden where Jesus was buried. And where he rose again. It's possible. I would not say that for sure. But I'm just simply saying he was within range. He was close. Maybe he had ascended the top of the Mount of Olives. And on his way up to the top. Because listen, you don't go to the city of Jerusalem without going to the top of the Mount of Olives. I mean, I'm talking about as a tourist. a trip to the city of Jerusalem is not complete until you've gone there. I just wonder if he walked past the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus knelt and where Jesus prayed the night he was betrayed. I just wonder if maybe he stood on that Mount of Olives overlooking the city of Jerusalem, and maybe he stood at the very spot, or maybe within a few feet, a stone's throw, of the very spot where Jesus Christ gave his great commission and ascended back to heaven. I mean, this is where this man had been. And though he had been so close to these sites of great significance to the life of Jesus Christ and to those of us who are believers, he was still spiritually ignorant. Here's the question. What could possibly connect this man to the truth? Well, here's what could connect him. While he was there, providentially, he had bought a portion of God's word. But not just any portion. Now think about this for a moment. I believe all of God's word is inspired. I believe all of it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know as well as I do, specifically in the Old Testament, some scriptures are just a little more poignant as it relates to the life of Christ than others. And what are the chances? Just coincidence that this man in the marketplace at Jerusalem shells out a few shekels or a few pence or whatever it was that he would have used in that day and age to buy this copy of the scroll. Because in those days, it wasn't a complete Old Testament like we have today. I mean, you just buy portions. And what are the chances that the portion he buys is Isaiah 53? You tell me God's not at work in this man's life. I mean, he's within a stone's throw of all of these places. And yet he doesn't make the connection. And he buys the Word of God. He stumbles across the Word of God. And not just any passage, but the passage that is the greatest, most vivid prophetic scripture concerning Christ in all of the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. And as he reads the Word, he is drawn to this man that Isaiah is writing about. Can I say the Word of God is a book that was written? Listen, it is a book that is written to point people to Jesus, to give them spiritual understanding. And if we can give them nothing more, make sure we give people the Word of God. That's why we've invested as a church in becoming a Seedline church, because we believe in the Word of God. Some of you folks come here week in and week out, and you sit at a table and you kick a little stand that drives a staple into a book. And some of you, you collate it, and some of you fold, and some of you cut, and some of you stuff it into boxes. And you sit here and you wonder, is this accomplishing anything? And I'm just here to tell you, listen, the greatest thing that we can do is to get the Word of God to this world. Because people need the Word. The Bible says in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. John 5:46, it says, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. What is Jesus saying? Jesus saying Moses wasn't writing some random stuff about the law. Moses was talking about me. All of that was about me. 2 Timothy 3:14-15, but continue thou, Timothy, in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So people need the Word. Number two, people need a guide. People need a guide. You see that in verse 31? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Let me ask you this question. Who do you suppose in the city of Cleveland could be a better guide than those sitting in the sanctuary of the Cleveland Baptist Church tonight? I'm not saying that we could be better guides than other people, because there's a lot of other people in the city of Cleveland that know Christ. But I'm just simply saying, listen, who in this city could do what you and I, what God has given us the knowledge and the understanding of the Word of God. People need a guide. This man read the scriptures, but he was confused. He didn't know what he was reading. He would later ask Philip who the prophet was speaking of. He thought that maybe the prophet Isaiah was writing about himself. Or maybe some other man. He wanted to go further, but he felt like he couldn't without a guide. And fortunately, the Lord knew the desire of his heart and been working to provide a guide for this man. Let me ask this question. Could you be the guide? Could you be the person that God sends at just the right time to an individual to propel them over the finish line? We never know where people are in their spiritual journey. But Paul wrote that in the work of evangelism, those that plant seed and there are those who water. The seed that has been planted, but it is always God that harvests the fruit. Amen. Why are you here? Now think about this. Why are you here? Is there not a stewardship that we are accountable for when it comes to Bible preaching and teaching? We sit week after week and we are fed from the endless supply of God's Word. How often do we give that which we have received? I feel like in some respects, many Christians have become sponges that never wring out the life-giving water that we absorb. Who can you serve as a guide to help folks connect the dots of Bible truth that they have heard about or that they have read? Finally, number three, people need to know who Christ is. So people need the Word. They need a guide. And ultimately, they need to know who Christ is. Verse 34. I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. What are we guiding them towards? We don't exist to guide them toward our political party, toward more government assistance programs, toward better mental health or any such thing that is of temporal value. We exist to preach Jesus. Who is he? They want to know, who is he? They want to know, what did he do? They want to know, why did he do it? People are wanting to know, is he coming again? And this world needs to know who Jesus is. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:23-24, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 37, we'll conclude here tonight. Number 4, God can save any man, anywhere, anytime. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. This is in response to the question about baptism. And this man said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. I hold in my hands tonight a stack of cards. And these are names of people that you know, people that you are burdened about. I could read them tonight. I'm not going to do that. God knows their names. Listen, these people are, many of them are like that Ethiopian eunuch. Oh, they want to know truth. And many of them, listen, many of them, God is at work in their lives already. It's up to you and I. We have a responsibility to bring them to Jesus. I want to encourage our church tonight. The Lord knows who these names are. I want to encourage our church tonight to come to this altar and to pray that God would help us. 75 cards, who knows? Maybe God will give us 40 visitors next week. Maybe God will give us 100. I think God will do as much as we trust him with. I think if we just decide, you know what, I'm going to head out into my world, into my community, and I'm going to let everybody know. I think there's no telling what God could do in this place. Listen, God has left us with the task and the responsibility of bringing people to Jesus. I'm going to encourage our church family tonight. Some of you, maybe before you head to this altar, maybe you need to run out to the lobby and grab one of these cards. Maybe you've got one in your Bible. Why don't you just write the name down? Why don't you bring it down here and just leave it on this altar? We'll collect it at the end of the service and we'll pray over these names. But let's make God's house a house of prayer. And let's understand, you know, we can have all the special days we want, but unless the Holy Spirit of God comes down, these things are meaningless. Friend Day, what's it all about? Friend Day is all about pointing people and bringing people to Jesus. That's what it's all about. May God use us in this way. Would you stand with me? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.